with confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Preaching on this very parable, one noted preacher posed tonight's Bible question like this: that if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and Romans 1:16 tells us that it is, why doesn't everyone who hears the gospel become a Christian? If the Bible is the Word of God, and 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that it is, why doesn't everyone get the same thing out of the proclamation of the Bible? And if Jesus is the Son of God, and John 3:16 tells us that He is, why doesn't everyone believe in Jesus? Jesus answers those questions in this well-loved parable. Now, I could approach this story a number of different ways, and all of them would be legitimate usages of this narrative. We could speak, for example, about the duty of the sower. In this parable, the sower is the Christian, the one who goes out sowing the seed of the gospel. And it is a fact that each of us who know Christ have a duty to share Christ with those who do not know Christ. This illustration of sowing seed is frequently used to describe the duty of the believer. Psalm 126, verse 6 says, "He who goes to and fro weeping and bearing seed for sowing shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So this parable says something about the duty of the sower. It says something also about the dependability of the seed. For the sower is the Christian, and the seed is the Bible. It is the Word of God. Now, I've heard many prosperity preachers talk about sowing a seed gift, and they interpret this to mean money. And in their case, God's address is at the bottom of your television screen. That is always false doctrine, but certainly and particularly here, because Jesus Christ interprets this parable himself. Now, he does not frequently do that, but in this case, he tells us exactly what every item in the story references. And in verse 11, he says, "The parable is this: the seed is the Word of God." Listen, friend, nobody ever gets saved apart from some kind of proclamation of the Word of God. Now, that can come through a gospel-based testimony. It can come through a great gospel song that carries the message of salvation. It can come through a Sunday school class, a gospel witness, a gospel tract left on a table at a restaurant. It can certainly come, I pray, in a Sunday night service at the Emmanuel Baptist Church. But Simon Peter said that you were not born again with corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the living and the enduring Word of God. So we could use this parable to talk about the duty of the sower, the dependability of the seed, but I want us to think for a few minutes tonight about the diversity of the soil. For in this story, the sower is the Christian, the seed is the Bible, but the soil is the human heart. In fact, down in verse 12, describing and interpreting one aspect of this parable, Jesus said, "The devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts." He takes the seed not out of physical dirt, but he takes the seed of the Word of God and steals it away out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, the Lord describes four different types of soil, four different types of hearts. And I contend that each and every one of those types is present nearly every time, if not every single time, the people of Emmanuel Baptist Church gather together. Now, I just want us to walk through this in a Sunday night teaching fashion and show you some characteristics of these four different types of soil. The first one represents a calloused heart with no reception. It is mentioned in verse 5, and it is interpreted down in verse 12. By the way, as you look to see the giving or the description of this parable and the interpretation of it, it just so happens that they are each seven verses apart. One soil is described in verse 5. It is interpreted in verse 12. Another described in verse 6. It is interpreted seven verses later in verse 13 and so forth. In verse 5, we see mention in verse 12, there's the interpretation of a calloused heart with no reception. This seed of the word of God fell, as it were, by the wayside or on the footpath. And the problem is the ground was simply too hard. The seed could get on the ground, but it could not get in the ground. It describes a person's heart, their soul, that is calloused for some reason. This is a reminder to us that while you can read the Bible with your eyes, you can respond to the Bible with your ears, you can even respect the Bible with your cultured mind, but you must, to be saved, receive the Word of God into your heart and into your soul. It is not enough to merely give intellectual assent to the truth of the Bible. It's not enough to be able to answer Bible trivia questions in Sunday school. It's not enough to merely be able to quote verses. The Bible teaches us that the devil, and illustrates for us, the devil himself knows the Word of God probably better than each of us or any of us in this room tonight. The Word of God is the only book ever written that requires you to have a right heart with its author in order to get anything out of the book. I mean, you can have a bad attitude and get something out of the newspaper. You can be filled with anger and benefit from a magazine article. You can be consumed with hatred and bitterness and still enjoy an historical novel. But you cannot benefit one iota from the Bible if the soil of your heart is not right toward God. Again, the Lord describes them in verse 5 and explains them in verse 12. Now, what would account for a calloused heart with no reception? They don't receive the Word of God. Three things just from my personal experience and observation. One, they have no regard for the Scripture. We live in a day where saying the Bible says is no longer accepted as bona fide fact. In fact, if you go out on social media and simply say, I believe this because the Bible says, those three words can subject you to ridicule and criticism. Some people will say that preachers don't preach like they used to preach, and that may be true in many cases, but I've also found some people just don't listen like they used to listen, and that's one of the problems we noted a few Sunday mornings ago in the epistle to the Hebrews. This is evident even among so-called Bible believers, that we really don't have a high reverence and regard for the Scripture. That's why I've seen in my own 25 years serving in this church, people who can come Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and even teach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and for whatever reason leave this congregation and go affiliate with a church that believes things in many cases diametrically opposed to what has been proclaimed from this pulpit. Why is that? Because there's no reception of the Word of God, no regard for the Scripture. That can also happen because of no respect for the sower. It's very important that we have a good testimony. People can reject the message if they reject the messenger. We've all got people in our lives that we don't trust any further than we could throw them. And the last thing that we want to hear from them is how we could be saved. Now, I'm thankful that the power of the gospel is not based upon the integrity of the messenger, or there'd be no hope for any of us. But I'm just simply saying that the testimony of the sower can have a negative impact on the receptivity of the human heart. There's another reason for a calloused heart with no reception, and that's no response to the Spirit. The heart, for whatever reason, has become hard to the work and the Word and the wooing of God. Several times in the letter to the Hebrews, for example, chapter 4 and verse 7, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. If you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, the challenge of being in a church like this, of going to Sunday school in a church like this, of going to a youth group in a church like this with a preacher like Brother Josh Johnson, of going to Awana with a leader like Brother Matt Rogers, of coming in here on Wednesday night for Bible study with a faithful Bible teacher like Richard Golden. One of the challenges that you would have in a church like this is that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. There is, in a sense, a danger to go to a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church and hear the gospel again and 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 not respond. Your heart can become hardened to the truth of Scripture in the same way that the soil of this wayside or footpath had become hardened. And then the Word of God bounces off you like a bouncing ball off a cinder block wall and rolls off of you like water off of a duck's back. This is why there can be radically different responses to the same sermon preached by the same preacher in the same gospel service. One person on a pew can be shaking and the other person can be sleeping. One person can be stirred with conviction while the other is stirred with consternation. As I've often said, one person thinks I hang the moon, the other wishes I was on the moon. When you hear the Word of God preached, you will either be softened and changed by it, or you will become hardened and callous to it. A major physical killer in the United States is heart disease, and it is often caused by arteriosclerosis, which means the hardening of the arteries. But I am personally convinced that the number one spiritual killer in the world may be spiritual arteriosclerosis, a hardening of the heart. And it doesn't matter who's preaching, how well they preach it, how powerfully it is illustrated, how dramatically it is communicated. I mean, you could raise Adrian Rogers from the dead to preach the best gospel sermon he's ever preached, but it will not get down into the soil of a callous heart with no reception. That's why if you've got somebody in your life like that, we ought to pray, Spirit of the living God, do for them what I cannot do. Do in them what they cannot do for themselves. But I pray by your Spirit you will rain down your love upon that hard, stony ground. And I pray that by your love you will toil up those callous, hard places in the soil of their heart so that when they hear and when they see that they may receive and believe the gospel. Because apart from that, they're just a callous heart with no reception. But in verse 6 and verse 13, we read about a carnal heart with no root. The other seed, verse 6, says it fell on rocky soil, and it grew up, but then withered away because it had no moisture. Now, the first seed got out, but it couldn't get in. This seed got out, and it got in, but it couldn't get down. It was like Brother Lynn Harris at his high school prom. It couldn't get down. Now, the other synoptic writers tell us that the problem with this rocky soil is that it was shallow. There was no depth to it. The rocks are not primarily on the surface. They're just beneath the surface. There is a thin layer of topsoil. And so the seed gets down into the ground. But as it begins to spring up, there's nowhere for the roots to go. And one of the other gospel writers points out that the sun comes out, burns it up, and it withers away. Now, in this carnal heart with no root, there are three things I want you to notice about it, and examine your own life to see, are these characteristics true for you or for me? We see first an initial reaction. It goes down into the dirt, and the text tells us it sprang up. Verse 6 makes it clear it sprang up. Verse 13, which is the interpretation of it, says that it sprang up with joy. This person receives the Word of God with joy. And this is actually part of the problem. The reason that it looked so good is the same reason that it was so bad. It instantly grew up because it could not grow down. These people will deceive you with their initial reaction because they appear to gladly and joyfully receive the Word of God. This person, again, is described by the Lord Jesus as receiving the Word of God with joy. But then verse 13 says, in time of temptation, that is, in time of testing, in time of trial, in time of trouble, they fall away. This idea of falling away gives us our issue of apostasy. They've departed. They've fallen away. This is despite a very encouraging initial reaction. In my 25 years in this church, nearly 20 as your pastor, my own ministry, your memories as well, filled with the names of faces of people who ran to the pastor, ran to the altar, ran to the baptistry, ran to the Sunday school room, ran to the choir loft, and for some reason ran to the door, and they've been running ever since. They went up like a rocket and came down like a rock. I've described them in the past as Alka-Seltzer Christians. You drop them in water, they fuss and fizzle for a little while, only to disappear, leaving nothing but a bad taste in your mouth. Alka-Seltzer Christians. That's the initial reaction. And by the way, for those of you who are teachers of the Word of God in any capacity, including a faithful mom or a dad sharing the Bible truth in your home, this is why I gave up a long time ago judging what God did or did not do in a service based on the altar call, based on the invitation. I've seen times where the altar was full and time proved that very little happened of eternal significance. I've seen other times that precious few, if anybody, came to the altar, and you find out in due season, God did a great, great work. Don't judge a supposed move of God in your life, or certainly not in someone else's life, based on that initial reaction. Because we see not only an initial reaction, but an insufficient response. Now, we know that these represent those that were never saved because Jesus says in verse 13 that they had no root. If your Bible inserts the adjective no firm root in verse 13, that is added by translators. The original text simply says they had no root. They were not rooted in Christ. They had no root. They had no life. That means they had no salvation. And they fall away, according to the 13th verse, because of temptation. Now, the other synoptics translate this as they fall away because of affliction or persecution. I find that very interesting. They receive the Word of God with joy. But when trouble comes, they fall away. Do you see the contrast here? Could it be that whoever it was sharing that supposed gospel message failed to explain hardship, failed to say anything about self-denial or self-sacrifice, failed to say anything about a price to pay, about giving or serving or attending? In fact, verse 13 says they fall away. Another gospel writer says that they are offended. That is, the message that they heard on harvest day brought them great joy. But later, when tough times came and the preacher said, that's part of being a Christ follower, they got offended and fell away. Perhaps they responded to the Jesus of the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers that fill up so-called Christian television. Maybe they, perhaps even some in this room tonight, wanted heaven without holiness, peace without persecution, forgiveness without following, salvation without suffering. And so they have an insufficient response, because the call to come to Christ sounds like this: if any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Lean in close and listen, child of God. The invitation of Jesus was not a come sign this card, walk this aisle, go through this baptistry and get you a get out of hell free card. His invitation was, if any man does not hate his family and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If any man does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. If any man does not forsake everything that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, if you're not willing to sacrifice and suffer and endure, yes, and persevere, he does not say you will be a bad disciple or a poor disciple or a weak disciple. He says you will not be my disciple at all. And there are many people that, like this seed that fell among the rocky soil, they respond to the emotion of the service, but not the invitation of the Master. I'm personally convinced that much of modern Southern Baptist evangelism lends itself to this approach and actually encourages this inadequate, insufficient response. I recently saw an article in our own Southern Baptist Press that celebrated hundreds of people getting saved at a church's Christmas musical. That'd be a good reason to celebrate, except these supposed new converts indicated they were Christ followers by turning on the light on their cell phone and raising it up. That's a far, far cry from take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Now, to be sure, a person can get saved in a service like that. Christ can save anyone. But our invitation should be a reflection of and an extension of the gospel itself. I want to say that again. Our invitation, I don't just mean in this church. I mean when you share the gospel, the way you invite someone to respond to the gospel and receive Christ should be an illustration of, an example of, and an extension of the gospel itself. It is an insufficient response to only want the joy, the peace, and the love, but not be willing to suffer or to endure hardship for the sake of Christ. In this carnal heart with no root, there's an initial reaction, an insufficient response. Thirdly, there's an inevitable result. The 13th verse describes the end of this seed, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Although our Southern Baptist Convention is in serious decline to the tune of millions of church members over the last several years, one statistic remains the same. And that is, on any given Lord's Day, only about 1/3 of our membership is in the Lord's house on any given Sunday. My question tonight, how do you explain that? You don't have to explain it, neither do I. God's Word explains it. In 1 John 2:19, which I promise will be a verse we'll look at again when we get to the text in Hebrews 6, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now, part of this deadly result, this inevitable result, part of the reason it's so bad is that many of these individuals, perhaps each of them, listen carefully, think that they are saved. I have considered, in fact, calling my upcoming message in Hebrews 6, vaccinated. But these days, that word is a loaded cultural word. But do you know what a vaccine is? A vaccine is something that's man-made. It's not the real thing. It's synthetic. It's been generated in a lab somewhere, but it is so close to the real thing that your body thinks it's real. builds up antibodies to it. Your body then thinks that it already had the real thing, and you're now immune and inoculated, vaccinated from the real thing when the real thing comes along. And in many cases, our evangelistic efforts are so shallow and unbiblical that when somebody comes along and shares a true gospel record, somebody pulls out their spiritual vaccine card. It's usually a baptismal certificate, and they say, "Oh, yeah, I did that." And all that fakery and phoniness just inoculates them to the true and sincere gospel. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind tonight, but there are a lot of pastors and a lot of churches going around handing out spiritual syringes at the invitation, and they accomplish little more than vaccinating people to the gospel, pumping them full of a cheap, simulated knockoff that immunizes them to the real thing, a carnal heart with no root. There's a third kind of soil. I've called it a crowded heart with no room. It is described in verse 7 and explained in verse 14. Now, the first seed could get out but not in. The second seed got out and in, but it couldn't get down. The third seed got in and down and up, but it couldn't get out. Why? There was too much other stuff in the soil. Verse 7, this seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Verse 14 says, the seed that fell among the thorns, those are the ones that have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, you ask anybody who is an expert in lawn care, and they will tell you that one of the best ways to control weeds in your lawn is to have good, healthy grass. Because if the grass is healthy, there's no room for the weeds to grow. And in the very same way, when there is no room in the soil of the human heart, there's no room for Jesus. Now, the master in verse 14 describes three different things that crowd out the seed of the Word of God from the soil of the human heart. The first one I've labeled worldly passions. Verse 14 says they are choked out. Now, you see, can you see this plant that the seed goes in the ground? It begins to grow up. It shows signs of life. And everyone would say, hallelujah. We're going to have a harvest. We're going to have a bumper crop. Amen. Look what the Lord has done. Tweet out hashtag God moved at church today. But there's some things that choke it out. And in the New American Standard Bible, it's translated as the word worries. The King's English calls it cares. But the word cares or worries here does not mean troubles and trials as we might commonly think of that word. It references the person who's worried about worldly things. They care about the things of the world. Do you see the contrast here? The previous seed, it grew up and fell away because of hard times out in the world. This seed is going to fall away because of all the good times out in the world. This person has one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. They have a concern for what God thinks, but they've also got a concern for what the world thinks. They want to know what the pastor thinks. They also want to know what their drinking buddies think. They want to know what the Word of God says about stewardship, but they also want to know what their financial advisor has to say. They want to know what God has to say, but they're also concerned about the passions of the world. Now, I didn't come tonight to get off on this topic, but this is one reason that I do not like the invitational style of heads bowed, eyes are closed, Nobody's looking around. Raise your hand. Nobody will see you, because those kind of people who are concerned about what other people think about them will not last. What I prefer in a time of invitation is that heads are up, eyes are open. Everybody is going to see you. Will you take a bold stand for Jesus Christ? I love the story. I've shared it many times about two young men who were sitting on the back row in a revival service, and during the invitation, one of them came forward, and man, he got in the altar. He was a backslidden young man, and he got right with God and went back to the back row, and his drinking buddy was on the back row with him, and he could tell his buddy was under deep conviction. He said, "Don't you want to go forward to the altar and get right with God?" And his buddy said, "No, my daddy's working as an altar counselor. They may send me out with him. I don't want daddy to know what I've been up to. Can I get right with God on the back row?" He said, "No, you can't get right with God on the back row. You got to go up to the front to get right with God." And the choir sang a little while longer, and he could tell he was under conviction. He said, "I'll go forward with you. Don't you want to go up to the altar and get right with God?" Boy said, "No, I don't want to go up to the altar. My daddy's an altar counselor. Mama's up in the choir. What will they think? What will they know? What will people here come to believe about me? Can I get right with God on the back row?" He said, "No, you can't get right with God on the back row. You got to go down to the front at the altar to get right with God." Another verse from the choir later, and tears filled his eyes, conviction filled his heart, as that old backslider elbowed his buddy and said, "Let me out in the aisle. I don't care who sees. I don't care what they think. I don't care what they know. The only thing that matters is what God knows about me, and I've got to get right with God." And then his friend said, "Now you can get right with God on the back row." The issue is not the location of the physical body. The issue is the condition of the heart that is not filled with passion for the things of the world, that simply says, "I do not care what the world says over and against what my God has declared to me in his word." Worldly passions will crowd out the seed of the word of God. And then verse 14 also mentions what I've called worldly pursuits. Choked out, verse 14, with worries and riches. In my estimation and observation, one of the worst things that can happen to some people is that they get blessed. Amen. Blessed. Nobody here tonight, it's a Sunday night on really what's kind of a holiday weekend. It's the Sunday night before Christmas. So I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about the backsliders. But I've known some people, I can't speak if they were better Christians or not, because I don't know if anybody is saved or not. That's above my pay grade. But from my observation, they were better church members when they were broke. They were better church members when they were on the bottom rung of that business. But once you start climbing the ladder a little bit, where'd y'all go? Get a little extra money in your pocket, a little ching in the bank. And by the way, if you've been blessed, hallelujah. Those blessings can come from the Lord. But if you're not careful, you'll see people who let their blessings become burdens, and they're more concerned about worldly pursuits than pursuing God and his service. Some years ago, a friend of mine who pastors in the metro Atlanta area, I called him on a Monday, and I was really checking on them because I saw that they were under tornado watch through the entire weekend, and that will usually decimate Sunday school and worship attendance. And so I said, how was church? He said, "Oh, it was great." And I said, "Great. I saw on the weather channel, weren't y'all under tornado watch?" And he said, "Well, it just turned into real severe thunderstorms, but attendance was actually up." I said, "Up? How's attendance up with severe thunderstorms?" He said, "Well, up here where we live, when the weather turns bad, people cancel their trip to Stone Mountain, cancel their trip to Lake Lanier, cancel their trip to Six Flags, cancel their trip to the Atlanta Motor Speedway, cancel their trip here, cancel their trip there, cancel their trip to LJ, because everybody knows you can only buy apples in LJ on Sunday mornings in the fall." And he said, "They simply cancel everything else. It's as if they say there's nothing better to do. We may as well go to church." Worldly pursuits. We see a third thing that chokes out this seed: worldly pleasure. I've just taken that word right from the text. They're choked out with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Again, I think you can begin to see that the previous seed was choked out by difficult times. This seed is choked out by good times from a worldly perspective. I want to be clear that this is not describing a saved person whose salvation was choked out. This is describing a person who was never saved because they wanted to add Jesus to their life without changing anything else. It's sort of like how we in the South use a salt shaker. It's an additive. We add it to everything else. But when you salt your beans, they're still beans. When you salt your corn, it's still corn. When you salt your grits, I hope you salt your grits. And still grits. And there are a lot of people who use Jesus that way. They want to add him on to their life so long as nothing else has to change. I'll add Jesus as long as I don't have to change any of my decisions. I'll add Jesus as long as I don't have to change any of my desires. Did you know there's actually a debate going on right now among a lot of Southern Baptist leaders as to whether or not a person can be an active, unrepentant homosexual and a Christian? I'm telling you, this is a derivative of the fact that we've embraced a gospel that says you can add Jesus, but you don't have to change anything else. That is foreign to the Word of God. There's no such thing as an unrepentant homosexual Christian like an unrepentant adultering Christian or an unrepentant thieving Christian or an unrepentant lying Christian. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say to do? Again, Matthew's gospel describes these false professors as being offended by the true gospel. So if anything that I just said in the last few moments has offended you, you might, by the power of the Spirit, have identified yourself. You might call this approach to evangelism Christian Hinduism. Hinduism believes in multiple gods. And one of the dangers of evangelizing polytheistic people is you've got to be careful that when they say, yes, I will embrace Jesus, that they're not just embracing Jesus and adding him as a trinket on a shelf among all of their other gods. But friend, you don't have to be from India to embrace beliefs like that. You can be from Waycross or Blackshear, Alma or Patterson. Just want to add Jesus on as long as he'll keep his place and mind his business and let me otherwise do what I want to do. And that is not the gospel of Christ. No sane man would marry a woman if she says she wants to keep her old boyfriend on standby. That bedroom would be just a little bit too crowded. And Jesus won't do that either. He will not come in and share space in a crowded heart with no room. There's a fourth kind of soil. Quickly now, it's a converted heart with no resistance. This seed goes in, down, out, up, and on for the glory of God. And there are three characteristics of this kind of soil. And every church member in this building tonight ought to ask ourselves, don't be afraid to do a self-examination. The Bible says, let a man examine himself to see if he be in the faith. Spiritual inventory is always a good thing to do. And there are three characteristics I want to give you real quickly of a heart that's truly been converted that does not resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Note, first of all, how they listen. How they listen. Verse 15, but the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word of God in an honest and good heart. Rather than going in one ear and out the other, it goes in both ears into the mind and down into the heart. They don't get offended by the word of God. They soak it up and they gladly listen and receive it. If you've ever raised teenagers or even older children, you know the challenge of trying to teach there's a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is what you do with your ears. And unless you literally have hearing problems, unless you are physically hearing impaired, everyone in this room tonight is hearing what I'm saying. But when the Bible describes those who hear, it's talking about a lot more than hearing with these things on the side of our head. It's talking about listening. How do you differentiate hearing versus listening? I would say that listening is hearing with an intention to do something about it. James admonishes us to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word as well, and not hearers only. So one characteristic of those who have a converted heart is how they listen and how they receive the word of God. Note, secondly, how they live. They not only hear the word in an honest and good fashion, but this text says they hold it fast. Now, that word fast does not mean quick. It doesn't mean speedy. It means they hold it firmly, that it is the guide for their life. It's the roadmap for their life. This verse says that they hear it and they understand it and they want to do something about it. They want to put it into practice and hold it fast. I am personally and increasingly of the conviction that we don't believe any truth that we're not willing to put into practice. If we're not acting on it, I submit we don't really believe it. Do you have a converted heart? Note how they listen. Note how they live. Note finally how they labor. How they labor. Quite honestly, if I were writing this outline at this very moment, I might make that last subpoint how they last. How they labor and how they last. Because Jesus said, they hear the word in an honest and good heart, they hold it fast and bear fruit, there's labor, with perseverance. There's lasting. Jesus taught us that you would know a tree by its fruit. And if your life is not bearing the fruit of the gospel, the problem may well be that you're not planted in Jesus. And if your life does not persevere and continue in Christ, it could be that yours is not a converted heart with no resistance. John MacArthur recently addressed the issue of easy believism that is so prevalent in the modern American church, particularly the idea that merely repeating a prayer brings about salvation. And I believe you pray to be saved. You call on the name of the Lord. That sounds like prayer. But he's addressing the idea that just repeat after me, say this prayer, brings about salvation. And MacArthur writes that Paul wrote, he's talking about Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul wrote to Christians whose lives were under constant threat from the Roman government. The God complex carried by deluded emperors developed into a cult of Caesar among the residents of Rome. Citizens needed to express their primary allegiance to their self-deified ruler by confessing Caesar is Lord. Failure to do so was usually met with a grisly death. Paul's readers needed to be encouraged to remain steadfast in their faithfulness to Christ under the threat of execution. The promise of salvation was the promise of eternal life to Christians who could very well lose their physical life because they confessed Jesus, not Caesar, as Lord. Now, every farmer and hobby gardener in the room tonight knows that if you're looking for a good harvest, one of the things you'd better pay close attention to is the condition of the soil. And sometimes you just need to do a soil test. To do that, you take a little sample to a soil expert. And you ask them, is there anything wrong with this soil? What needs to be added? What needs to be in some way removed? That would be a good prayer for each of us, from the pastor to the first-time guest tonight, to pray, Lord Jesus, would you examine the soil of my heart?
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.